And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that He indeed is Lord. And Jesus moves in and He changes everything. And on this spring break week, we're going to take a look at a new you state of mind. A new you state of mind. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17 as we've been talking about life hacks, ways that we can take our lives and find some, not shortcuts, but good advice, if you will. Maybe a new approach to doing things that will make us better equipped to become the best version of ourselves. And each week we've looked at some along the way. We'll review those in just a moment. But each week we've also given you some life hacks, practical things that you can look at, that you can take home with you, that allow you to do some things just a little bit better, a little bit differently than they are. Some of them you've used already. We've heard back from you, and some of these are working out real well for you, so we have some new ones for you this week. Take a look at the screen.
If you want your house to smell heavenly, boil some orange peels with half a teaspoon of cinnamon on medium heat. Roll your clothes up when packing because they'll take up less space. Sick of having a box full of tangled cords? Rubber band a sock over a vacuum to find small, lost items. Put a piece of bread in your cookie container to keep them soft. Put a small amount of water in a glass when you microwave your pizza to keep the crust from getting chewy. Too lazy to tie shoes and also sick of loose shoelaces inside your shoes? This is the solution. Low on counter space? Pull out a drawer and place your cutting board on top. Mount towel racks on the inside of a cabinet. Store lids and save precious space. Turn your toaster sideways to get grilled cheese. Keep your tall boots upright with pool noodles. Put old newspaper at the bottom of your bin to absorb food juices. Prevent shoulder bumps by hanging your sweaters like this. Need to clean your microwave? Fill a bowl with water and microwave it for 2 to 3 minutes. The steam will loosen any dried food particles for easy cleaning. Use Velcro strips to prevent kids or pets from constantly moving your rugs.
There you go. Now, I know you're going to run home. Turn your toasters on their side. Boom! And see if that works. I mean, that, again, helpful, yes. Does it work? Sure. Helpful hints, if you will. Now, if you have your Bibles open, let's take a look at the passage this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It says this: as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, you need to know that Levi is actually Matthew. Matthew, also called Levi, as Scripture refers to him. Matthew chapter 9 also records this particular event, and it was written by Matthew's hand. So this is Peter's account of the calling of Matthew, or Levi, as he told it to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. Okay, that kind of catches you up. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that passage is the one that we will use this morning to talk about a new you state of mind, if you will. But before we do, let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment and get ready to move into the morning. Heavenly Father, we are always mindful of the opportunity that you give us to come and to celebrate. We sing of your power and your glory. We worship you, and we are reminded of the way that you bless us and how you sustain us each day and get us to this moment. And Heavenly Father, we also are mindful of the fact that in your word there is so much that we can learn, and sometimes in the simplest things we find help, encouragement, and a challenge that stretches us beyond where we are. And so Lord, I pray that this morning, as we worship in the word, as we spend time thinking about you and going back to a moment when you called one of your early followers, that you would help us find ourselves today in that passage and help us discover some simple things about the calling of Matthew that could teach and show us the power of change that comes when you move in. And so, Lord, we ask that even now you would make our hearts ready. Help us to see what we need to see this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an engineer who had been unemployed for a long time, and he was getting a little bit desperate for money, and he came up with a plan, a strategy, if you will, and he decided to open up a medical clinic. Now, he knew nothing about medicine, but he decided that there was a way that he could be successful and make a living doing this. And so what he did is he put a sign out on the street, on the side of his clinic. He took out ads in the newspaper, and it said this: a cure for your ailment guaranteed $500. If we fail, we'll pay you $1,000. And as you can imagine, people started lining up to come see whoever was running this new medical clinic. A doctor who happened to have his office across the street was not amused by this. He was not encouraged by this. He didn't like the lines that were forming outside of this medical clinic. He wanted to find out what was going on. And so the doctor said, well, this is a great opportunity for me to prove this guy is a fraud and pick up $1,000. And so he went over, got in line, and waited his turn. And sure enough, he made it into the clinic. When he sat down, and he was asked, why are you here today? The doctor said, well, I've lost my sense of taste. And the engineer said, okay. Nurse, please bring me the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops on the patient's mouth. She did, and as soon as it hit his tongue, the doctor screamed, this is gasoline. And the engineer said, congratulations, you got your taste back. That'll be $500. The doctor, spitting and unamused, gave him the $500 and left, waited a few days later, and let the fact that he was annoyed and the taste of gasoline continue to grow more bitter in his mouth, and he decided to go back, and he had another plan to recover his money. And so he went back in, and he said, this time, when he was asked what ails you, he said, I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything. The engineer said, no problem. Nurse, please bring the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in the patient's mouth. And immediately on hearing that, the doctor said, but wait, that's gasoline. The engineer said, congratulations, your memory's back. That'll be $500. And now he's out of grand. And so as you can imagine, the doctor is angry, and he can't do anything about this quack across the street. And so he lets it sit, and he lets it sit for another week, and he gets angrier and angrier about it, and finally goes back. And this time, he is determined more than ever to get his money back, and he has a foolproof way of avoiding any kind of mishaps. And so the doctor walks in. The man says, what ails you? He says, my eyesight is messed up. It's getting weak. I'm not able to see things clearly. Everything is fuzzy. There's no definition. Things are just getting a little darker. I'm very concerned. And to his surprise, the engineer said, ooh, we don't have any medicine for this. So I can't help you. So for us, that's a fail. Let me give you this $1,000 bill. And he puts a $10 bill in the man's hand. And the man says, wait a minute, this is a $10 bill. The doctor says, congratulations, your vision is back. That'll be $500, please. And that was it. $1,500, he's ahead of the game, makes it work. None of it covered by insurance. It all depends on how you approach things, doesn't it? All a matter of perspective that you take on looking at the view of the world and trying to navigate the world around you. Each week, we've given you a life hack that is designed to be helpful for you. If you go back and look at where we've been, we said create some space in your life so that you can see him clearly. And because we don't leave ourselves a lot of margin in our life, and we don't have a lot of room to see God, we said choose Jesus as the real Lord of your life, not inverted Christianity, but really following him, not inviting him to follow you as we so often do. And we often struggle with that. We're always asking God to follow our plans and follow our way and think our way when he's asking us to do something different. And so follow Jesus as the real Lord of your life. We said quit borrowing time, wasting time, and doing time. Start living your life in God's time and have the time of your life. In other words, quit complaining about what's not working the way you want it to and get into God's time zone and trust him with the timing of your life and the details of your life and allow him to work, and you will discover a joy to life that is very elusive for most people. Then we said make us willing to be who God wants us to be. In other words, a moment where we come face to face with the fact that God has a better plan for us and a willingness to do whatever it is that he asks you to do. All of those things help you become the very best version of yourself. And to do it, we've gone through what are some fairly simple passages. We've unraveled a complex piece of scripture that sometimes is easily misunderstood. And so today, we go to what seems to be like a very simple story about Jesus coming along, saying to a tax collector, follow me. The man does, has a dinner, and Jesus utters a line that we are very familiar with, reminding us of who really needs a Savior. But there's more than that going on in the passage, as you might expect. And when you take the time to dig in just a little bit, you see just a little bit more. World Magazine reported an incident where more than 100 people took advantage of a computer glitch at a gas station in Pittsfield Township in Michigan. The computer on this particular gas pump or this particular gas station somehow, some way, had gone wonky, and someone discovered that if you put your driver's license in, the magnetic strip on your driver's license was being read like a credit card or a debit card. And when you did that, it was somehow negating whatever processor was in the pump, and you could fill your gas tank up for free. It happened by accident because the guy wasn't paying a lot of attention. He pulled the wrong credit card out of his pocket, put it in, filled up, there was no charge for gas. And he did what many of us would do. He thought, wow, praise God for the miracle. Thank you, Jesus. And he just drove away. But then he ran out of gas again. And he needed more gas. And it worked once. Why not try again? Worked a second time. And he was so excited at the blessing that he had received. He did what anybody else would have done. He started telling everybody he knew how he was getting free gas at the gas station. By the time it was over with, over 100 people took the opportunity to avail themselves of the free gas that was taking place over a 3.5-week period before the gas station owners figured out what was going on. Some customers returned up to 15 times. But no one ever happened to tell the owner that anything was happening. And so when the owner found out, they went in and began doing some research, and they discovered the most amazing thing. That the gas station, or the gas pumps were recording the driver's license numbers off the magnetic stripe of those who were coming and getting the free gas. And because the gas prices were published, in essence, they were stealing gas. Now, the first time, it should have been a thank you, Lord, and go away. But it's the coming back 15 times that gets you into trouble. And so, when the federal investigators got involved, they were able to track down everybody that had gotten free gas and actually went to their homes. They each got the opportunity to make things right with the gas station owner, or they would face charges. And some were going to be arrested because of the number of times they had returned to the gas station. As one sheriff put it, you have the opportunity to make things right. All of them did, by the way. And they fixed the gas pumps and the glitch is no longer there. No free gas. But isn't it interesting to know that in your life, too, you've had the opportunity to make things right? Because for most of us in the room, when we've made mistakes, our mistakes, a lot of times, are innocent mistakes, and we blunder and we make mistakes all the time. But the biggies, and you know the ones I'm talking about, there are just some things that you do every day or every other day or once a week or maybe 15 times over a three-week period in your life that you just know when you do them they're wrong. And it can run the full range, but it's called sin. And although we know better, we just don't do what we ought to do. Paul talked about this. Things I want to do, I don't do. It's a struggle. It's always been a struggle. And yet, Jesus comes along and gives us the opportunity to make things right. And not only does he give us the opportunity to make things right, but he gives us a new outlook, a new view of life, a new way of facing life. It is a new you state of mind that he offers to you if you want it. And so the question before the house this morning as we look at this life hack in our series is simply this. Do you like who you are? Or would a newer, better version of you be a little bit better? Is there room for improvement? Now, for those of you in the room who are very much at peace with who you are and you have it all together, I'm not talking to you today. So sit where you are and pray silently for all the rest of us poor schleps sitting around the room that desperately need help. And just rest in the fact, glow in the fact that you've got it all together. And next week we'll talk about the sin of pride that's eating you up right now. But for today, let's go back to those that want to improve just a little bit and take a look at a couple things. If you have your app open, you've got the outline on the app there. If you've got your worship flyer, it's in the back. But let's go back and dig into the passage for just a minute. And first thing I want you to see is a new you outlook, a new you outlook. Look at verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, when you read Mark's account, what strikes me on first read is, this is pretty dramatic. I mean, if you're sitting at your workplace tomorrow, if you're sitting at a cubicle tomorrow, if you're sitting behind the wheel of a vehicle tomorrow that you're driving, and somebody walks by you and says, hey, you, follow me. You immediately leave your vehicle running and you follow. You immediately step up from behind your desk and you go with him. You immediately walk off your job, leave all your stuff there, and you follow. Right? It's not going to happen for anybody in the room. So for Matthew, this seems like a really abrupt kind of thing. Well, go back and read the account in Matthew, and by the time Matthew records it, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, by the time Matthew records it, there's a whole lot of other things that Jesus has been doing that Matthew takes the time to record. And Jesus has been teaching, and there are people now following Jesus. And so what you need to understand about this is that when Jesus says this, this is not the first time Matthew has laid eyes on Jesus. This is not the first time that he's heard Jesus. Matter of fact, he knew very well who Jesus was when Jesus came by the table. They may have had a number of interactions before. We don't know that. But we do know that Matthew was very familiar with who Jesus is and what he's doing by the time that this moment comes. In other words, Matthew, in some way, has already entered a conversation with him. He's entered into some type of dialogue, and there's definitely a spiritual conversation going on somewhere in Matthew's orbit that allows him to hear Jesus and hear that particular invitation to follow Jesus, where Matthew is now primed and ready to get up and move. By the way, in your life, you've had a lot of those moments, and you've had a lot of folks that have probably come along in your life at various times and been in various environments where that pump has been primed for you to make a choice to follow or do something. And hopefully you have, and hopefully you've made that decision. But for Matthew, this is that moment that Mark records in verse 14. Now, Matthew is also described as a tax collector. That means that he was despised in Palestine. The view of tax collectors then is not that different than tax collectors today, I suppose. But for Matthew, the way it would have worked is simply this. Matthew would have purchased a tax-collecting franchise from the Roman government. In other words, the Roman government would have made available franchises that you could buy if you wanted to be a tax collector in a certain region. Matthew had put together enough resources and had applied and had been selected by Rome to do that. Now, the thing that set Matthew apart is that Matthew is Jewish. Because the Roman government knew that having a Jewish tax collector in place would give them a better avenue and a better way to make sure that they had the access that they needed to the Jewish network of folks to make sure that every Jew was paying their taxes. But because the Romans ruled over the Jews, not because the Jews of the day said, hey, we just want someone to come rule over us. It was a forcible rule. And Rome was holding the Jewish people in oppression. And so Matthew, in essence, had sold out his people and become essentially a part of the Roman government. And he had the freedom to collect taxes with all of the authority of Rome behind him. In other words, the power of the Roman government was his. He could do what he wanted to do. He could set whatever rates he wanted. And the way that Matthew made his money is that he would get what Rome required, and Rome gave him the freedom to collect anything above that. Anything above that, he kept for himself. And he set the rates. And so, as a tax collector, he would have been in line, like so many others, to become incredibly wealthy. And he was a guy, by the world standards, who would have had it all. But it wasn't enough. He was looking for more. And Matthew has been living a life where he is valuing the things that many in the world value, only to discover at this point in his life, they're not the most valuable things. A doctor published an article recently after working with a list of terminally ill patients, and the list was simply entitled, Things My Patients Say They'll Miss the Most on the Brink of Death. Now, that's a forbidding title to an article, no doubt about it. And he goes on to write, he says, the things my patients say they'll miss the most are not seeing world landmarks, not buying fancy things, not owning a new car, not living it up, not partying, not traveling, et cetera, et cetera. He whittled it down to particular things that his patients who were on the brink of death said that they would miss the most when they were no longer around. One said, watching my sons throw baseballs, being able to listen to my grandparents tell stories, a hug, a family dinner, my child running to meet me when I get home, the smell of flowers and rain. Smelling the fireplace on a Christmas morning. Watching my family sleep. One wrote, I'm going to miss the rush of weekday mornings. I know it sounds crazy, but I'm going to miss it. I miss the coffee, the crowded bathrooms, the quick goodbyes, the kids forgetting their lunch. You get my point. I'm going to miss the hustle of a normal morning. Someone else said, I'm going to miss rain. And then asked the question, is that weird? And the doctor makes the comment, notice that none of these things cost any money. They don't include one bit of technology. There's nothing on that list that is a grand gesture. It's just things that become valuable that we don't value when we have them, until we're on the verge of losing them. And you have to make a choice in life and decide what you're looking for. And you have to make a choice in life because you're the one that gives value to those things that become most important to you. For Matthew, he had the world on the string. He had decided that he would chase the things that everybody else in the world said was valuable, only to discover after he had it all that he had nothing. And how tragic that is. And sadly, the tragedy of that hasn't ended with Matthew or many others. Because many people are chasing things with all that they've got, convinced that that is the shortcut and the secret to happiness, only to discover that they're not as valuable as they thought they would be at all. You have to decide what you're looking for. Matthew has made a choice by the time we meet him in this passage. And so when Jesus asked the question, here's what the passage says, Levi got up and followed him. In other words, there's a change that's taken place. It is signified by the fact that he got up and left it all to follow Jesus. Now, there's going to be a lot of things I'm sure he would unravel in the days that would follow, but now he could look the world in the face. He was going to be much poorer financially. He was going to face hardships that he had never known before. He had no idea what was coming when he made the decision to follow Jesus. But what changed was his outlook on life. And his outlook on life became different. And as a result, all those other things didn't matter. It's amazing how your outlook will change, your perspective will change, and how your view of the world will change when you take seriously the call that Jesus puts in your life to follow him. And when you're serious about answering it, you discover that probably nothing around you becomes different, but you become different. And for Matthew, he had a new you outlook. Everything changed because the way he viewed the world would change. The second thing that happens for Matthew is this. There's also a new you occupation. A new you occupation. Look at verse 15. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Matthew does something that's really cool. He follows Jesus, and the first thing he does is he throws a dinner. And Matthew invites all his friends. But sadly, all the friends on his friend list are described as tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because he's got no reputable friends anymore. He spent his life living a life that made him an outcast. So guess who his friends were? Outcast. And so when it came time to have this dinner with Jesus, who was he going to invite? The only people that would come to his house, the outcast. And so they came and they ate, and the description was there. Jesus is eating with sinners. Tax collectors, lowlifes, bums, outcasts, which is exactly who Jesus wanted to have dinner with. And Matthew opened up his home to share with all of his outcast friends the discovery that he had made. And for Matthew in his life, if you look at the history, you also come to grips with the fact that He lost one job, but he gained another. It's been said that Matthew left everything but one thing. He remembered to bring his pen. And you say, what? He remembered to bring his pen. Because as a tax collector, Matthew had become extremely good at keeping records. Matthew had become extremely proficient in keeping an accurate account of what was coming in and what was going out. He was very good at recording things. And we go back to the contents that we have of the New Testament. And if you go back and you look closely, in the book of Matthew, we have a document that is one of the most important documents of all human history. It is an incredibly written account, a detailed account, of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And Matthew writes in a way that the other followers didn't write. He writes in a way, and he approaches it almost like a record-keeping person might approach it, with detail that others don't include. And by many accounts, Matthew's account is indeed the most detailed and the most logical and easy and practical to understand account of the life and times of Jesus. Where did that come from? It came from the skills that he had developed as being a tax collector. And so he brought the skills that he used as a tax collector that he had used to attain wealth, and he became, in essence, the record keeper. Not the accountant, but the record keeper. For Jesus, his exploits, his adventures, what Jesus said, one of the most amazing accounts and detailed accounts of what we have of the Sermon on the Mount in Scripture comes from Matthew. Why could he do that? Why would he be able to share that? Because that's how he processed the world. That's what he did. That's where his skill set was. And so what happened is, for Matthew, is he took what he knew and he took the skill set he had. And although he'd used it most of his life for one thing, Jesus says, follow me. And he begins to put the skill set into place, using it for something else. Don't underestimate what Jesus can do with your life that you already know how to do, but he can take it and teach you to use that in a new way, to accomplish new things, and to do things you never thought you could do before, that in essence you've been preparing for all of your life. See, Matthew's outlook definitely changed, but because the outlook changed, his occupation changed. And Jesus began to use him in a different way. And then last thing is, there also is a new you opportunity. A new you opportunity. Verse 16 and 17. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you think about it, Matthew had spent most of his adult life trying to have it all and was absolutely miserable. In a reckless and wise decision, all at the same time, he made a choice to follow Jesus, who gave him the one thing that he was looking for after he was no longer looking for it. See, Matthew, by most accounts and most summations, would be a guy who wanted that dream that so many people have. He wanted to have assets. He wanted to have resources. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be powerful and probably popular like everybody else. And although he had spent his life trying to get it, he found himself a very wealthy outcast with that God-shaped hole in his heart that we talked about last week. However, after he quit looking for those things, what he did find was worldwide notoriety and fame. We know Matthew all these years later. 2,000 years later, we're mentioning him on a Sunday morning because he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He was a world changer. He changed the world around him. He went to the corners of the known earth at that time, sharing an amazing story and having conversations with people about Jesus, who came in, stepped in, and changed his life. And history remembers him as the converted tax collector who gave us one of the most detailed accounts of the life of Christ that we still read in churches across the world each week. He got all that he wanted and more because he followed Jesus. In the early years of trying to be successful, wanting it all, trying to get it all, he was an outcast. And yet when he gave it all away and he was obedient to Christ, he's remembered in the fondest of terms simply because he followed. What an opportunity. You might be shocked to find out that Israeli researchers have grown a date palm tree, a sapling, from a seed that is over 2,000 years old. It is historically the oldest known seed to sprout. And researchers are hoping that the DNA in the plant will give medicinal qualities and medicinal research help that will benefit future generations. Sarah Salone is her name. She is from a place I cannot pronounce in Jerusalem. And she said that the sapling has sprouted from seeds that they found in an archaeological excavation from the Jewish fortress Masada. She said, in the time, in that era, dates were known to be highly medicinal. And they had an enormous amount of use in ancient times for infections and even tumors. And so they are now waiting and watching and examining the DNA from these plants in hopes of finding qualities that have disappeared from what we know today in modern cultivated varieties. Interestingly enough, the date palms that are currently grown in Israel have been imported from California. And they're actually grown from a strain that originated in Iraq. The Judean date palm that was so prized and so valued for the medicinal value that was there has been extinct for centuries, until researchers found the seeds in the archaeological dig. They've named this plant Methuselah, after the biblical figure that lived for 969 years. If the plant survives, if one of these saplings survive, and they have not all survived to this point, but if one survives, they will not know whether or not it's going to bear fruit until the year 2035. Keep you posted. But with each leaf that comes, there's a celebration and excitement, and every little thing it does, according to the researchers, they watch and observe and they struggle and pray to keep it alive. That little seed that was excavated had waited 2,000 years to have the opportunity to grow and bear fruit. Each of us have the opportunity to grow and bear fruit right now. You've heard me say this to you before. I will say it again. You'll hear me say it many, many more times. It's never too late to be who you were created to be. You are a decision and you are a heartbeat away. But you have to decide to follow him. Let me give you the life hack for the week. The life hack is simply this. It comes right out of Matthew's experience. It is woven through everything that we said this morning, and it is simply this. Follow fully. Follow fully. Right away to find a new you. In other words, you know enough right now to follow him completely. And if you do, you can discover a new you. Your outlook will change. Your occupation can change. You'll find opportunities you've never had before. And it's made when you make the decision to follow Jesus. Now, for some, the decision to follow Jesus is that first-time decision, that salvation decision, right? Where you make the decision to believe, trust, and follow. Matthew went through those steps. He went through that process. He heard it. He wrestled with whether he believed it or not. He made a decision to trust that it was true, but he didn't know it was real until he decided to follow. You can call it salvation, you call it whatever you want, but it's a choice that you make. The decision to believe, trust, and follow is not an easy decision. And it is a decision of the head and the heart. Because you are making a statement and you're taking a step of faith. That when you take it, you're just not sure till you take it whether it works. And yet, there are people and testimony after testimony after testimony that proves that it works. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. And as we celebrate Easter, we've set our theme for this year as Stranger Things. Now, while that certainly is a gimmick, there's no doubt about that, we're going to have some fun with it because what we're going to do is we're going to take off, and in that Easter series, Easter Sunday and the weeks that follow, we're going to take a look at the upside-down world that we live in and discover that the story of Easter, the story of Jesus, really is a rescue story, much like Stranger Things is. And it's a rescue story where Jesus comes in and he takes and he sets right a world that is upside down, but he does it in a way that makes sense. And when you add faith to the mix, everything changes. And so we're going to take a look at Easter on Easter Sunday morning that is a historical look at Easter. And we're going to deal right up front with all the things that you find in the world around you where people will simply say, so you really believe that a dead guy got up and walked? And we're going to give you some things that will help encourage you as you enter into that conversation that makes sense, that are real. And by the way, I'll give you a hint. Most of us have lived and staked our entire lives on the fact that history has unfolded around us, and we don't know who wrote it, we don't know who recorded it, but yet we live our lives differently because we simply believe it by faith. And yet, we have some of the oldest documents in all of human history recorded by people of faith and people not of faith that talk about the reality of a dead guy getting up and walking and a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth who walked through human history. Christian sources, non-Christian sources, but as a historical event. Have you ever dealt with the fact or realized that all of this unravels if Jesus doesn't come back to life? He's just another great prophet gone. Matthew had the opportunity to make this belief and to trust and to follow Jesus before the death of Jesus. Taking him at his word, seeing what he did, only to discover later the reality that we know to be true today. We'll tackle that on Easter Sunday. But for us this morning, we have the opportunity to make sure that we're following like we need to. So, if you've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, today's the day to decide. You simply pray. You can talk to Jesus about it. You can ask him into your heart. Drop us a note in the giving box. We want to share with you how you can do this. It is simple, but it will change eternity. And it starts in the here and now. For others, though, you've made the choice. You're just waiting for that Matthew moment. Because remember I told you earlier on in the Bible study that Matthew had been listening to Jesus. We know that because Matthew recorded so much of what Jesus said before he records the fact that he gets up and follows him. And so if you go back and read Matthew's account of this, you'll discover Matthew has volumes of stuff out there before Matthew talks about his own conversion. But when you read it, you begin to realize, you know what, I'm believing, I'm trusting, I just haven't got the following thing down yet. Well, the following thing is what gives you the new you outlook, the new you occupation. That's what opens up the new you opportunities. That's what becomes the game changer for you. And so maybe this day for you, the life hack really does ring true. You need to follow fully right now because it is the first step and the only step you're going to take to discover a new you because anything else isn't going to last. The new you gets old. For most people, they live their lives making amazing changes only to discover that the changes they make just don't last, except for one. the decision to follow Jesus, and the Bible teaches us that every day his mercies are brand new. And every day he gives us an invitation to take up our cross and follow for that day. And we get to do it again tomorrow, and it's brand new again. It is the only loop that you'll ever live in that will satisfy. It's the only decision you're going to make that matters. And the one that matters the most will change everything, because it changes you. And then and only then will you change the world around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many of us that need desperately to have a new you state of mind. We need something fresh, and we need something different to happen in our world, because we've tried everything that we know and it's just not working like we want it to. We want everything around us to change, but we don't want to change. And that's where we get stuck. And we can identify with the people that we read about in Scripture, because just like Matthew, it's like Paul and Peter, and everyone that made the decision to follow you, they reached a point where they realized that where they were wasn't good enough, and what they had wasn't enough to satisfy, and there was something missing and they needed more. And Lord, some folks who are here watching, listening, who will download this, they need that something more. And so, Lord, I pray that this day, this would be their moment of decision. Lord, for others in the room, to believe and trust and never follow leaves us incredibly empty and always wondering what could have been, what might have been, and could there be more? And yet your word reminds us that there is more, and it's available to us, and it is only a heartbeat away. And so, Lord, I pray that this day we would follow fully right now and discover the new you, the best version of us that we were created to live. That is our prayer this day, on a day where we celebrate who you are and what you've done. And we thank you for what you're doing in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.